Amen. That is our prayer this morning. May it rise up to God continually out of all of our hearts. Let us not be like those who are unwise, comparing themselves among themselves, but rather let us be of those who compare ourselves with the mirror of our Lord Jesus. That will take care of all the humility, won't it? As we gaze into His face and we see Him for who He is, what can we say except all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? We greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus this morning. I'd like to speak on this subject, the simplicity of Christ. This morning we want to get down to the basics of Christian religion. And that is in the simplicity of Christ. My heart has been exercised in this direction of this simple yet profound truth that the simplicity of the Christian life is in the simplicity of Christ Jesus. And Christ is all we need. He is our strength. He is our life. He is our motivation. He is our guide. He is all we need. And I know that we believe that around here. But having some doctrinal problems to work through in a congregation a ways away from here, going there we trembled to walk into the doctrinal controversies that were there. You remember we requested many prayers. We would have wisdom to know how to guide a congregation who has lost its way. A congregation who's having some struggles, some controversy over doctrines. Well, we thank the Lord that He is able and He does enlighten our hearts and He gives us the answers to the very needs of our life. And yes, they're very simple answers. Whether it be problems in your home or problems in a whole congregation full of people, the answers are still simple. And they're in Christ Jesus. It seems the Lord led us through the week to clearly and simply bring the people back to the reality of Christ Jesus and the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. I speak this morning with a very weak voice, so we'll trust the Lord for all of that. I'd like us to begin by turning to Acts chapter 9. As we look at this teaching of the simplicity of Christ Jesus, we cannot help but put our attention on the Apostle Paul, for he is the one out of all the other apostles that received this great revelation. He is the one out of all the other apostles that received the clear, the simple revelation of Christ Jesus as being the very foundation, the very center, the very hub of the Christian life. The Apostle Paul is the one who received this revelation. Therefore, I think it's only good and right that we focus our attention upon him. Let's look to the Word of God and just look at the beginning of the Apostle Paul's life so that we can see somewhat of the revelation that Paul had. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 3, reading down, we want to look at the Apostle Paul and his conversion. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. And the Lord said, I am Jesus. Looking up here, he said, I am Jesus. Saul, I am Jesus. whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Looking down to verse 17, And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. Here we see the beginning of the Apostle Paul's life. And immediately he breaks right into the Christian life with a burden on his heart, with a vision of the reality of what the Christian life is all about. It was Jesus who he met on the road to Damascus. It was Jesus by where he found his salvation. And it was Jesus who came right out of his mouth right after he was born again and right after he was baptized. It was Jesus that came forth out of his mouth immediately. He was on Christ from the very beginning. Which, by the way, is the only way to have a right beginning. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes just for a minute. Heavenly Father, God, I come to you in the name of Jesus this morning. Oh, Father, I don't know why, Lord, people are being distracted this morning. I do not know why, Lord, they are playing and smiling and looking this way and that, oh God. We are going to gaze on the glories of Christ Jesus this morning. I pray, Father, let us step out of time and into eternity this morning. For God, someday we will gaze upon this awesome person. We shall look into His eyes. We will look upon His face, the One who saved us by His grace. Oh, Father, I pray this morning, quicken every sleepy heart, dear God. Quicken every silly mind that is here today. Every cold heart, dear God. I pray, let them come under the authority of Your Spirit, Lord God, that all may understand and know the reality of Christ Jesus in their lives. Oh God, deliver us from religion and set us so soundly on Christ Jesus. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So here we have the Apostle Paul, and we can see very clearly that his life was fixed on Christ Jesus from the very beginning. And I tell you, that's what is needed, isn't it? In the lives of everybody. Oh, you wonder sometimes who is a Christian and who is not. But I'll tell you what, the ones who get their lives fixed on Christ Jesus, they go on in the Christian faith. They go on and they bear fruit just like the Apostle Paul did. This meeting transformed his whole life. For 10 years he went on learning of Christ and serving Christ. Then he is called into his first missionary journey there in Acts chapter 13. And he went out into the cities preaching Christ, telling others about Christ Jesus. He was stuck on Christ Jesus. He knew He was the answer. And he went out preaching Christ in the synagogues wherever he went. 10 years later after that, we see him in Ephesus preaching Christ. He stayed there for a year and a half. A mighty revival broke out. Oh, they brought all their curious arts together and burned them in a pile. And here he is. We find him. What is he preaching? Same message. He's got the same heart. He's got the same vision that he had, that he got on the road to Damascus. It's not changed a bit. All it's done is blossomed into a beautiful flower that has filled his whole life. Christ. 10 years later, we move on down. We find him to be an old man. There he is standing before the council. What does he tell the council? It's Christ, he says to the council. It's Christ Jesus that you need. We see him standing before a king. He doesn't change his message. It's Christ, O King Agrippa. That's what you need. And I'll tell you this morning, brothers and sisters, that is the message that will transform anybody's life who will believe it. That is it. We look a little further and we find him shipwrecked on the island of Melita. Reaches down to get some, to put some sticks into the fire, and a snake bites him. He just shakes the snake off and goes on and preaches Christ to those natives that were there on the island. Paul believed in a Christ-centered life. He believed in the simplicity of Christ. Turn with me just for a few moments. Let's read his heart in Philippians chapter 3. You see, Christ knew what it was. Paul knew what it was. He knew that it was all in Christ Jesus. Nothing else mattered. Nothing else mattered to him. Reading in Philippians 3 and verse 7, he goes on to say, and these were read already and I appreciated it, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I'd like us to notice something this morning. Paul the Apostle did not count them loss for the doctrine of Christ. He did not count them loss for the word Christ. He did not count them loss for the name Christ. He counted them loss for Christ. And there's a big difference between that this morning. Paul the Apostle was in love with Jesus. Paul the Apostle had been arrested on the road to Damascus by Jesus. And he had forsaken everything for Jesus. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. Why? That I may win Christ. Notice that. We'll get into that a little bit more in the message, but notice that. He counted all things but dung. He laid them all aside. Why? One motivation was in his heart and life. He wanted to win Christ. That's all that mattered to him. He goes on in verse 9 to say, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul knew the difference between religion and Christ. Paul knew the difference between doing just for doing's sake and doing out of a life that is hid with Christ in God. Paul knew the difference. He saw it so clearly. That was one of the burdens and motives of his whole life, that he someday would be found in Him, in Christ, not having any of his own righteousness, but having the righteousness which is of God by faith, or the righteousness that flows out of a life with Christ Jesus. And Paul saw the difference. He knew the difference. It was very concerning to him that his life would be a life that flowed out of a life in Christ Jesus. And I think this morning, it's good for us to also face the reality of that. Hold Christ up here this morning. Pull Him down. Let Him be the plumb line of our lives. And let all the things we say and do line up with Him. Because it's a very easy thing to do. It's a very easy thing to do to pick up your Bible on a Sunday morning and come to church and put on the language of the Bible and say the right things and leave out of here this morning and go your own way and do your own things the rest of the week. But Paul, he was on Christ. He was stuck on Christ Jesus. And he saw the difference between the two of those. And the motivation of his heart and life was that he might be found in Him. And that day, whatever day that was, when he died, that he might be found in Him. And not just in Him, but not having his own righteousness, but righteousness that flows out of Him. He goes on to say some other motivations of his life. Notice again they center around Christ, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Him, His, and His. Four times in that verse. You see, Paul was all wrapped up in Christ Jesus. That's all that mattered to him. He wanted to know Christ. He wanted to know the power of His resurrection. He wanted to know the fellowship of His suffering. He wanted to be conformed unto the image of His death. Conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And he goes on to say, O brothers, not as though I have already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is my life. That's all that matters to me. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. I'm a man of one thing, he said. I'm a man of one motivation. I'm a man of one desire. This one thing I do. I forget the things that are behind, and I press toward the things that are before, and I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's all that mattered to Paul. You see, he met Christ back there in Acts chapter 9. And then as soon as he began to open his mouth, Christ came out of his mouth. And it was Christ that was the center of his life from the day of his birth in Jesus all the way to the day of his death. It was Christ. That's all that mattered to him. The Christian life is very simple. If you begin to grasp the reality of this, it's very simple. The simplicity of the Christian life, getting rid of everything that hinders me from Christ, adding on anything that helps me to Christ. There it is, young people, older brethren, all of us here. There is the Christian life right there, moving out anything that hinders my walk with Christ and adding on anything that helps it. There's the discernment. But I think the reason why so many times we need guidance in these matters is because we do not see Him for who He is. We do not know Him in the reality of His power and the awesomeness of His glory and His holiness. And because we do not see Him, our hearts are not drawn after Him. And because our hearts are not drawn after Him, we lack the discernment to divide what is good and what is not good for our lives. So many times, we have to look to somebody older to give us some guidance. You don't need this. This will hinder your life in Christ. You should start doing this. When what God would want is that your heart would be so fixed on Christ and your love and your desire be so clearly on Him that you'd make your own decisions and put some of us other ones to shame. Hallelujah. That's the way it was with Paul. He saw the Christian life very simple. I'd like us also to notice the simplicity of conversion, lest we make this matter of conversion something that only a few can have. I think of the Ethiopian eunuch there out in the desert on the road to Gaza, out there reading the Scriptures in the book of Isaiah. Philip joined himself to the chariot. What did he find that man doing? Reading out of the book of Isaiah chapter 53. And the Bible says that Philip began from that very place and preached unto him Jesus. And it doesn't seem to me as I read the context there that very much time went by. And here they found some water. And the eunuch says, well, here's some water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip looked at him and said, if you believe with all your heart, you may be. And he said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Something to that effect. And Philip and the eunuch went down out of the chariot and he baptized him. I think of the Philippian jailer there who fell on his knees before Paul and Silas and said, men and brethren, what must I do to be saved? Oh, they answered him with such a complicated word. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. The simplicity of conversion. I think of my own. I didn't know anything. I had no Bible knowledge. I only had a couple verses that my aunt gave me. But when I repented and cried out to God and asked Christ to be my Savior, my whole life was changed. The simplicity of conversion. Oh, listen. An illustration was shared with me the other day that shows the simplicity of conversion. A brother down in Tennessee has a daughter that's deaf. I think she's about 18 years old now, but at the time she was 15 or 16. At the time that she came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. But you know, deaf people, they can't communicate quite the same way we do. Some of them can say some words, but the words come out very simple. Hear her testimony about her conversion to Christ Jesus. Rachel, go. Pray, pray. Rachel, sad, sad. Rachel, lay down and cry. Rachel, go. Pray, pray. Rachel, sad, sad. Rachel, think. Jesus died long ago. Rachel, free. There's her testimony. Is that our testimony this morning? Have we made it so complicated? Have we tried to figure it all out intellectually? You'll never figure it out intellectually. You wise fool, why don't you become a fool that you may become wise in Christ Jesus? Lord, give us a simple mind like Rachel had. Rachel, cry. Rachel, pray. Rachel, sad. Jesus died long ago. Rachel, free. Amen. About a year later, after her conversion, some individualists came into this man's house, and like they so often do, they come selling their doctrinal wares everywhere they go. And this man was presenting a confused layout of plans of doctrine and what Christianity was, and Rachel was sitting there listening in her simple little mind, and she got a piece of paper out, and she wrote on the piece of paper two little words, and walked over and gave it to her daddy and went out of the room. Daddy picked up the little piece of paper and looked at it to read it, and all it said was two words, another gospel. Rachel knew. She knew. She knew the simplicity of Christ Jesus. She knew that wasn't the way she knew Jesus. And she knew that was a different kind of gospel than saved her soul. Brothers and sisters, this morning the gospel is simple. It's so simple that a deaf girl who doesn't have a lot of understanding can open up her heart and turn in repentance over her needs and turn to Christ and believe and be saved. And by the way, that's how you go on in the Christian life also. It doesn't get any more complicated, or it doesn't have to. The Christian life is real simple. Christ in reality in you is the hope of glory. Christ in reality in you, that's the hope of glory. That's all there is to it. You just keep it that way. You get up tomorrow morning and say, Christ, be in me, in reality, and you'll have the hope of glory. That's it. It's as simple as that. Paul was jealous over this simplicity. It came out in his concern over the churches. If we could just look at a few examples of that. First of all, in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1 through 4. He was jealous. Oh my, he was jealous over those churches, you see. He had problems. He'd go to these places. He'd go to Corinth. He'd go to Ephesus. He'd go to Colossae. And he'd go there and preach. And he just preached Christ. He just preached the simple gospel to them. And he did it under the anointing of the Spirit of God. And people believed what he said. And their lives were changed. And he'd start a church with those who believed. But then after Paul left, others came in behind him and started to confuse the whole thing and started telling him things like, well, that's okay, that's good. Yes, it's Christ, but you need circumcision also. If you don't have circumcision, you ain't going to make it. Paul had problems like that. Hear his jealous heart. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preach another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with them. Paul was jealous over the Corinthian church, jealous for one thing, that they not be moved away from the simplicity that is in Christ. May we be jealous over our own lives this morning, that we not be moved away from the simplicity that is in Christ. There's all kinds of lies if you get into the complicated Christian life. But the simplicity is easy to understand. But I'll tell you what it'll cost you. It'll cost you your very life every day if you want to live in the reality of the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. And I'm afraid too many times we don't want to live in that kind of reality. We don't want to give our very life. So we choose a bunch of other things and we build a Christianity of things. And I'm not against things. I believe our Christianity ought to have meat on it. But let the meat flow out of the life of Christ. And that's what Paul's concern was. He was so concerned and jealous that they would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians also. We can see him admonishing them again. It seems the Corinthians were a weak church. But I think it's interesting for us to note how Paul corrected that weak church. He'd give them a correction and preach Christ to them. Then another correction. Then he'd preach Christ again. Then he'd give them another correction and preach Christ again. He knew how to get them established. He knew what they needed. Reading in 1 Corinthians 15, we'll read verse 3 and 4 and then go back to 1 and 2. Here we see the gospel in its simplicity. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now let's go up to verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And then he goes on to give the simple gospel. That was the gospel that Paul preached to those people. And here he comes to them again and says, you know the gospel that I preached to you, the one that you received, the one that you're standing in, and the one that'll keep you all the way to the day of Jesus Christ, if you keep it in memory. Paul was keeping them fixed right on Christ. Nothing else mattered. It's Christ. Let's turn just for a moment to Romans 5, verse 1 and 2. We see again the simplicity of the doctrine of Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There we see salvation, and there we see our sanctification. There we see our present salvation, and there we see our continuous salvation. It's in the same thing, exactly the same. We are justified by faith, and we have peace with God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. There is where salvation comes. But where do we get the grace to be sanctified day by day by day? Where do we get the grace to live a holy life? Where do we get the power to go on in the Christian life? It's the same place. By whom? In Christ also. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There it is again in its simplicity. Paul saw that. He was jealous over that. That the people would not be moved away on either side from the simplicity that was in Christ Jesus. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. And Colossians chapter 2, we're going to read a few verses here. But I'd like you to notice, just before we go into the reading of it, that this simplicity is not shallow. This simplicity is not shallow. In fact, the depths of the knowledge of Christ Jesus They are available to the child of God who will not be moved away from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. But simplicity is not shallow. It's very deep. Notice what he says. Again, writing to another church. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. What is the conflict? That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. See there, Paul was jealous again. Here he saw a people. They had many needs in their life. Here we sit this morning, a people with many needs in our lives. Many times I hear the prayers coming up out of prayer meetings. Oh God, meet the needs that are among us. Meet the one that's struggling. Meet the one who's fainting in heart. Meet the one who's lost their way. We hear Paul saw a people who had many needs. But he also knew where the depths of the riches of the wisdom and treasures were. He knew they were in Christ Jesus. And he wanted to keep the people right there. And his prayers were directed that they would stay right there. And his admonitions were directed that they would stay right there. Because Paul knew, right there, in that simplicity, oh, they can go digging for gold. They can find the depth of wisdom. They can find treasures in Christ Jesus. They can find their all in all in Christ. And Paul knew that. So he prayed in that direction and he preached in that direction. Notice what he says in verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. There it is again. He was concerned that they not be led astray from this, because he knew it was the depths of the reality of the Christian life. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Oh, they had a steadfastness of faith, didn't they? Where did it come from? The simplicity of the Christian life. That's where the steadfastness came from. And he goes on to say, and as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. How did we receive Him? How much knowledge did you have, brother, sister, when you received Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior? How much did you have? You didn't have very much. I look back at my own life. I remember when I received Christ as my Savior. He was all I had. I didn't have anything else. I had no Bible knowledge. I had nothing to put my feet on. All I had was Christ. And He was all that I needed. And He was all that you needed. And He's all you need this morning. Hallelujah. He hasn't changed a bit. It's all we need. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, in the same manner, in the same way, with the same simplicity, so walk ye in Him. He was admonishing them. We had no hope apart from Christ. We repented and put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We called on Christ to save us. We have the joy of forgiveness through Christ. Christ was all we needed. And we went on in simplicity, knowing only the Christ that we met in the day of our salvation. Never get away from there. Never get away from that. Stay right there. Did not God say through the Apostle John to the church at Ephesus, you've lost your first love. You've lost that sweet, simple marriage, espousal, relationship that you had with Christ when you were first born again. That's what he was saying. You've lost it. You've gone away from it. Sure, you're doing good things. Sure, you do this. Sure, you go out and talk to people. Sure, you do this. You're standing for truth. You're casting out Jezebel. That's good. This is good. But what about this number one thing that is more important than all the rest of those? You've lost that sweet espousal relationship. You've lost it. It's not there anymore. You've made it complicated, and it's so simple. Notice verse 7. After he expresses this simplicity of walking in Christ Jesus, then he says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And I'd like you just to notice the context of the verses there, that if you want to be rooted, you want to be built up, and you want to be established, it's in the simplicity of a walk with Christ that we're rooted and built up and established in the faith. Verse 8, here he comes in again. Another warning. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophies and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Oh, he's jealous for that, isn't he? There are many men going around. They have lots of ideas. They have lots of philosophies. They have lots of rudiments of the world. Beware of them, lest they spoil you and fill your mind with other things and pull you away from Christ. And then he goes back into it again. Notice, his burden, Christ, a warning, Christ, another warning, Christ. That's it. And he goes on to say, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Oh, it's glorious. Oh, I wish I could see it in its fullness. But here it is. He tells them, don't be moved away from Christ, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. Listen, all the experiences that you could ever have, you have them in Christ. And you're complete in Him. Well, let's move along here. We can see by looking at these texts, and we could go on and do this more this morning. Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus that the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Christ would be upon them. Paul, speaking about the church at Galatia, he said, I travail in birth till Christ be formed or defined or takes form in you. That was it. That was his worry. That was his burden for every church. The simplicity of Christ. The key to Bible interpretation this morning is Christ Jesus, brethren. The center of Bible revelation is Christ Jesus this morning. The source of every Bible doctrine is Christ Jesus. It's Him. That's all we need. Let it all flow out from Him. I mean, we get the picture this morning of a wheel. We could just put a wheel before your minds here this morning and put a center. A wheel has got to have a hub. Then it has spokes that come out from it. All kinds of them. There's the balance of the doctrines of the New Testament. Christ is the hub of the wheel. And out from there flow all kinds of doctrines. The doctrine of separation. The doctrine of self-denial. The doctrine of God's work. The doctrine of non-resistance, the doctrine of chastity, and all the many doctrines that we could bring out there. But they all flow out of one. Christ is the center of all doctrine. The breath of every Bible preacher is Christ Jesus this morning. You want to learn how to be a preacher? Preach Christ! You'll get a breath blowing in you that you won't get some other way. I guarantee you, you ought to learn how to be a preacher. You preach Christ. You start opening your mouth for Jesus, and all of a sudden there's a breath, there's a heavenly breath that blows into the heart of any man or any woman who will open up their mouth to talk about Jesus Christ. There's a breath that blows in the heart of anybody who will preach about Jesus. Do you believe that this morning? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy or the breath of prophecy. I'll tell you what. Through my 15 years of ministry, I've seen a lot of people come into the Christian life and grow up and become useful in the kingdom of God. And I'll tell you who they are. They're the ones who got stuck on Christ when they were born again. And they were enraptured with Christ. And they began to speak about Christ. And they went everywhere they could speaking about Christ. And they'd stick themselves out on the street corner and preach Christ. And you know something? Those are the very ones that God began to put His hand on and blow on them. And they began to find inspiration. And the Bible was opened up to them. And they began to reach out and minister to other people. And I tell you, brethren, it's because they were stuck on Christ. And God saw that. And the testimony of Christ is the breath of prophecy. And God begins to breathe into anybody who will make that testimony paramount in their life and preach it wherever they go. God will breathe on them. I don't care who you are here. I don't care if you stutter and stammer while you talk. You stutter and stammer, Christ and God's prophecy will breathe into your life. I believe that with all my heart. You may not be called to be a leader of a church, but every single one of us is called to preach Christ wherever we go. And you'll learn that you have gifts to preach when you start getting all wrapped up in preaching about Jesus. I would recommend that to you. It's the breath of every Bible preacher. Everything Christ taught had Christ in the center of it. We even drop into heaven in the book of Revelation. What do we find there? Everybody's talking about Christ. They're worshiping Christ. They're singing about Christ. They're bowing down to Christ. They're enraptured with Christ. Everything is Christ in glory. Let Christ be everything in our lives. Therein is the simplicity of the Christian life. Christianity is not a religion this morning. It's Christ. There's a big difference. Christianity is not a mental assent to a set of teachings. It's Christ. Christianity is not a thing. It's a person. Christ Jesus. Did you meet Christ when you were born again? If you have not Christ, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, the Bible says. It doesn't matter how many doctrines you have right in your life. If Christ is not reality, then there's something wrong. When we think of the matter of doctrines, and I'm all for doctrine, but what is doctrine? Let's look at a few of them this morning. This matter of the simplicity of Christ, let's see how it measures up. Oh, we're going to look at it from a few different angles here this morning till every single one of us is totally convinced that there is no other way. You see, He is the foundation of the Christian life. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What about the doctrine of separation from the world? I'm sorry, we're not turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That's where it says that He is the foundation. But what about the doctrine of separation from the world? We believe in that, don't we? We believe that God wants us to be separated from the world. That's a good teaching. That's a good doctrine. That's a right thing. It's in the New Testament. But let's take a look at it for a minute. It's in Christ Jesus. If we take that doctrine outside of Christ Jesus, we're going to run aground. It's not going to come out right. If we're separated just for separation's sake, nothing is going to work right. It won't work. But if we'll look at Christ here this morning and realize He is our example. He was separated from the world. How was He separated from the world? He was so caught up with the Father. He was so filled with the other world. He was so anointed with the power of the world to come that He was separated from the world around Him. That's the doctrine of separation this morning. But oh, we get it all mixed up in our mind. And we think, oh, separation from the world. Okay, I don't want to look like the world. And it's right not to look like the world. But it better flow out of Christ. It better flow out of that relationship with Him. Otherwise, it's going to run aground. And you know what can happen. And some of you know exactly what has happened. We quit preaching Christ and we start preaching that. And Sunday morning, the meal for Sunday morning is black suits, black nylons, black shoes, and black cars. Now go home and meditate on that all week. What has happened? We've lost the reality of what the true reality of separation is from the world. Listen, you want to be separated from the world. You get so caught up into God, into Christ Jesus, that nothing else matters to you. That's the only way it'll ever work for you, any one of you. That'll begin to decide for you the decisions you need to make in life. Christ was so otherworldly. This will bring a true separation. And I thought about it. What a weak second best it is to settle for the nonconformity that so many have been sold. What a weak second place that is. You know what it is? It's like taking the dead letter of the Bible. That's all it is. Praise God for the dead letter of the Bible. But where's the living letter of the Bible? Where's the living translation of the Word flowing out of our lives? It is in Christ Jesus. That's where it is. Anything less than that, we'll run aground. You know, we get lots of warnings about having too much emphasis about experience around here. You know, I thought about it as I meditated upon this message. I want nothing more that you experience the reality of the separation of the world through Christ Jesus. I want you to experience the doctrine of separation, not just know it. I want you to experience the reality of it. I want you to know what it is to be caught up with God, to be wrapped up in His presence and not want to have anything to do with this world. I want you to know by experience the love that you have for Jesus to be such a love that all the other things are dumb to you. Yeah, I believe in experience around here. Think about the doctrine of war and non-resistance. The source of this doctrine is also Christ, is it not? What a shameful second best it is to decide that we're not going to go to war and sit home and fight with each other and sit home and fight with our wives and not even get involved in the army of the Lord Jesus. What a shameful second best that is. To say we don't believe in war. Well, we don't believe in war. But the reason why we don't believe in war is because Jesus was love. And isn't it just as much of a sin to go out and let people die and go to hell as it is to go out and shoot somebody's brain out? I'll tell you what. I get weary of the doctrine of non-resistance being preached by a bunch of people who have let the world go to hell around them. And not one bit of a conscience against it. I'll tell you, if we get back to the reality of Christ Jesus, the doctrine of non-resistance will come alive in our lives. We won't fight with each other. We won't fight with our wives. We'll go out and win the world to Christ. We'll get into the real war because there is one going on. I think it's a cop-out to skip out on some physical war and sit around in your lazy spiritual life and not get involved in the real war. I think it's a shameful cop-out. And you young men, you may get the chance to face the reality of the whole thing the way things are going now. You may have to face the reality of that. What a shameful cop-out to not go over there and give your life and then stay here and refuse to give your life to the Lord Jesus in service, in war, in battle, in the heavenly places. What a shame. You see how the doctrine of Christ changes the whole picture. Well, I'll tell you what, it puts life into those doctrines, doesn't it? What about the doctrine of self-denial? Jesus taught that, didn't he? I mean, he said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Let's look at that one for a moment. Why do we deny ourselves? Do we deny ourselves just to deny ourselves? Is that what Jesus said? Part of the Christian life is denying yourself, so go around denying yourself. That's not what he said. He said, deny yourself and follow me. There it is. There's the balance right there. We deny ourselves to follow Him. What a cheap second best it is if we deny ourselves just to deny ourselves. You know what that turns into? Asceticism. Monkism. Self-denial that is not after Christ is off the foundation, and all it'll do is make asceticism, ascetics out of us. That's exactly what the early church did way back, somewhere back there, when they departed from Christ. And they come up with a bunch of doctrines. We believe in self-denial. I think I'll be a monk. I think I'll go out in the desert, live in a cave out there. Poor man lost the whole reality that Jesus was about. Lost the whole thing. Because he was off the foundation, which is Christ. What about the doctrine of God's work? This will be the last one this morning. We believe in that, don't we? We believe that God wants us to get involved in the work of building His kingdom. But if we see that all by itself, and we do not see it after Christ, again, we'll run aground. It won't come out right. There are people all over this country that are so busy doing God's work that they've lost the reality of God in their life. It's God's work. We're serving Him. It's the service of the King, not just service. If we're serving Christ, He'll be in the center of it. He'll be the motivator of it. He'll be the energizer of it. And if we're not, it's just a bunch of busyness. It's just a bunch of show. It just goes on. It just gets done. And it'll probably get burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. Wood, hay, and stubble. It'll be gone just like that. Why? Because it was done, but not after Christ. Not in the reality of Christ. Not as a service to Christ. Not knowing Christ, but just doing the work. It'll be gone just like that. Wood, hay, and stubble. They burn real fast when you put the fire to them. In closing this morning, I'll give you an illustration out of history. You know, they say, the only thing we learn from history is that man never learns from history. I don't believe that. Now, it may be so of man, but it shouldn't be so of God's people. Because this book is filled with history. And may the Lord give us wisdom to learn from the history that is in this book so we don't have to make the same mistakes. Just a little illustration out of history. You know, in the early church, in the days of the apostles, in the days shortly after the apostles, their doctrines were very simple. They believed in Christ. He was all in all. He was number one. He was most important. Their relationship with Him was number one. It was the same with the early Anabaptists. I believe that's why they can't figure out what the Anabaptists believed. Because the Anabaptists didn't have a big book full of doctrine. They had Christ, who was the fulfillment of all the doctrines. They had Him in reality. They had Him in their lives. They lived after His pattern. They didn't have a doctrine book. And I think we need to do the same thing. Well, about 300 A.D., things began to change. The churches began to move away from the reality in Christ Jesus. And as soon as you begin to move away from the reality in Christ Jesus, doctrines all of a sudden start popping up and they take a new importance that they didn't have before. Around 300 A.D., a bishop sat down, a bishop from North Africa. He sat down with his elders and they began to have a discussion together there, just a minister's meeting. A question was asked. A statement was made. The bishop challenged the statement. The elder who made the statement rose up and defended what he said. The bishop rose up and defended what he said. And all of a sudden there was a controversy between the two over how was the Son of God begotten? Oh, big thing! And one argued this point, and the other one argued this point, and it was a controversy. And all of a sudden the elders started shaking their sides, and some chose the side of the bishop, some chose the side of the other elder, and they had a controversy in the church. It spread out of that meeting and into the church, and the people started talking. So there's a problem. No unity among the leaders. What's the problem? What's the issue? Well, he says this, he says this. Oh, this thing started churning among the people, and all of a sudden there was a real problem in the church. News came. The news went out that there was a problem in this church in northern Africa, and a wise old bishop from Spain was sent there. And he came in there and he sat down and he heard the controversy. And the bishop laid it out the way he saw it, and the elder laid it out the way he saw it. And those that chose the bishop's side, they added their points. And those that chose the elder's side, they added their points. And this wise old bishop heard them all out, and they all said all the things he was supposed to do. And then he told them what he thought they ought to do. Just drop it. That's what he told them. He said, just drop this whole thing and get back to Christ. You're going to make trouble. You're going to make chaos. It's questions that gender strife and doubting. Just drop it. That's what he told them. And he went back to Spain. But they didn't drop it. Oh, no. Doctrine. Boy, doctrine's important. And doctrine is important. I'm not saying that it's not. But if we've lost the reality of Christ and we're going to fuss around about doctrines, we need to repent and get back to the reality. Then you'll see the doctrine's right. Well, they didn't hear the wise old bishop. And they kept on fussing about it. And pretty soon the news spread and other churches got involved in it. And pretty soon the thing was just scattered everywhere. And there was problems and troubles. And what started about out to be maybe a simple statement turned into a great big blow-up, into a major heresy. Many papers were written about it and all of that. Eventually, this was in the 300s. Constantine heard about it. He got involved in it. Imagine that. A worldly heathen king. He's going to solve the problem. So he calls all the bishops and elders together at Constantinople. It takes them about 2 months to get there. And here they all come. And they're out there watching over their doctrinal statements, and they're all practicing their oratory and how they're going to defend their position and all of this. And right in the middle of the whole thing, a wise old bishop stood up, another one. He stood up in front of them all and he said, drop it. Just lay the thing down. You're going to make confusion. Get back to Christ. Get back to reality. Get back to simplicity. But no, they didn't listen. They didn't listen. So they went into this thing and they locked horns, I don't know, for a couple of weeks. And finally Constantine, heathen ruler, not having any wisdom of God at all, he decided, I've got an idea. We'll just write up a creed. And then everybody will quit arguing because we'll write up a creed. No, Constantine! They need to get back to Jesus! No creed will ever unify them! But he didn't know that. He came after his own natural reasonings. We'll write up a creed. So they wrote up a creed there and gave it to all the bishops. And the bishops went back to all the churches and said, here's the creed. We all agree on this. We all believe this. And the people looked at it and said, but I don't believe that. And that's not how I understand it. And more confusion came and more fighting came. And they've been fighting ever since, brethren. Fussing, fuming, arguing. When the reality is Christ Jesus. The reality, it's Christ Jesus. The early church had a simplicity of doctrine because Christ was their all in all. The Anabaptists had a simplicity of doctrine because Christ was their all in all. And I believe in these last days God is drawing His people back to the reality of Christ and simplicity of doctrine. That's the Lord's heart. That's what He's calling us to. And I'm not saying we're having any big problems here that I know of. We're not. But an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Amen? Let's prevent it before. A lot of times I hear brethren pray for unity in the church. Brothers and sisters, if you want unity, get your heart set on Christ. Let His fire burn in your heart every day. That's the greatest thing you could ever do for the unity of this church. Nothing else can do what that'll do. It's good to pray prayers of unity. But if we are not unified with the One who unifies everyone, there'll be no unity in this church. That was what Christ prayed in His high priestly prayer. He prayed that we would be one. We would be one with the Father and the Son, and thus we'd be one together. And that's the only way that you'll ever have true unity. I'm not saying this morning that doctrine doesn't matter, but let it flow out of Christ. Let it be the simplicity of Christ. Let's be more concerned about the reality of Christ than the splitting of hairs. For this has divided the Church of Jesus Christ for centuries already. I believe as God continues to move upon His people in the last days, these things are going to fall by the wayside as Christ becomes clear before our faces, as His reality becomes into our lives, as that union that we have with Him becomes reality in our lives. All those things will fall by the wayside, and the church will be one, and the church will be unified, and the church will be like one man, and the church will have its armor on, and the church will war against Satan, and the church will be triumphant. And it's in Christ. It's simple. It's just simple. That's all there is to it. Let's kneel together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just come to You in Christ Jesus. We come in His name this morning, God. And I trust we come in some of His reality also, Father. We come before You, Lord, begging Your blessing upon us this morning. Oh God, how can we say it? How can it be said, Lord? I just pray that You'll add Your blessing to the words, Lord. I pray that You'll open up our eyes and help us to see it, dear God. Make up that which is lacking, dear Father, in each one of our lives. Oh God, I pray, teach us sound doctrine. Teach us the true soundness of doctrine. Oh, Father, we just thank You for the words that You put in the Bible. Their depth, their simplicity, yet their depth. Oh, God, I pray, keep us simple believers. Let us be fools that we may be wise in Christ Jesus. Oh, Father, this is our prayer before You. God, we want to see a revival. We need a revival, Lord. The harvest is almost past, Father. So many are not saved. So many needs even among us, Lord. We don't have the answers to them. We cannot do it, Lord. We don't know what to tell them. We need a revival, dear God. We just bring that before You this morning and pray. Breathe on us, Lord. Oh, God. Come on down, Lord. Come on down. Minister to Your people, Lord. Be the shepherd. Be the chief shepherd over our souls, O God. And minister to Your people, Father. I pray, O God, just establish us in Christ, in His reality. Father God, just pray for all these dear people this morning. I pray Your blessing upon them. I pray, Lord, that they'll grow. I pray that they'll mature till they all come to the fullness of the stature of Christ. Lord, whatever that means, I don't even understand it all myself, God. But I pray it for all of us here. God, we ask Your further blessing upon the service, Lord. You lead, Lord. You guide. Oh, God, let no one speak out of his own mind, but let him speak out of the heart of Christ this morning. Lord, watch over the testimonies, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.